Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can call us at 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs there. You can read articles that I have available there on a variety of topics. You can see some other materials, some word searches and different things that are there, all available for you. And you can link from there to some of our social media sites, Facebook, Telegram, Twitter, True Social, a number of different ones there. And you can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And I encourage you to check us out there. And if you're looking for a church that preaches the Word of God, I was this morning as I was preaching through James, I'm in James chapter 5, coming down to the end of the book of James, and I was mentioning that I like preaching through books of the Bible, and the one passage that I was getting into was kind of challenging, and I said, this is one of those ones that I'm glad that I preach through the Bible, because some of these passages, I might say, you know, maybe I'll do that another time, and then the other time would probably never come, because I'd keep putting it off. But going verse by verse through the Bible, I enjoy doing it, because it forces me to have to look into it and pray about it and do some study and some reading. And and oftentimes it's been very rewarding going through it. And same thing tonight in our evening service. On Sunday evenings, I've been preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm currently in chapter 12, and we're wrapping up Ecclesiastes here pretty quick as well. But I was going through a section there that I had seen bits and pieces, but I had never sat down and really went through it in depth. And I was sharing at church tonight that it was kind of an eye-opening thing. Learned a lot myself, and you know, I really do believe that if you're preaching the Word of God and if you're teaching the Word of God, you ought to be one of the first people who benefit from it, one of the first people who learn from it, and it should touch your heart as well as those that you're trying to preach to or teach. And that's why I like preaching through books of the Bible, because I find I learn so much, and it betters my understanding of the Word of God as I seek to get into it so that I can help others understand it. I feel like I'm one of the first people to benefit from it, and I figure if I benefit from it, somebody else is bound to as well. So anyway, we'd love to invite you to come out and visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. All right. Well, we've got Terry from Canada who's waiting for us here, and we were talking beforehand, but he did have a question, but we got caught up in a variety of other rabbit trails, so we never quite got to it. So welcome back there, Terry.
Thanks. I was going to mention that I've got Alexander Scorby on tape.
Yes.
And I've had him. It's all King James Bible.
Yes. Yeah. And
the only thing that I...
Oh, go ahead.
If I may say, the only thing that I had a problem with was I found it too overwhelming, because I used to listen to it, and it went so quick that I didn't get a chance to really meditate on it.
Well,
so I got to confess, I stopped listening to the tapes because of that, for that reason.
I guess when you're thinking about it, because when you're reading, you can stop and you can go back much easier than when you're listening. When you're listening, you're kind of locked in. I mean, you can speed it up a little bit if you want, which is not the problem you're having. You're already having a problem with it being too fast, but I'll listen to some stuff online and I like when I can speed it up, you know, maybe half again as fast. Some people talk slow and I've actually sped them up to twice normal speed and they're perfectly understandable and it gets you through it faster. Yeah. But slowing it down usually makes it, to me, a little more difficult to understand because it just dragged out. And so it's kind of hard when you're listening, but when you read it with your eyes, you know, follow along on the page, you can stop, you can go back much easier.
Yeah, on the TV or on a computer or whatever, I slow it down so I can read it, so it's not so quick.
Yeah.
I do that a lot.
Yeah.
When I'm reading something off the internet. But anyway, you can get that on your TV or any of your devices.
Yeah,
and slow it down. Yeah,
and there's a number of them out there. And like I said, when we were talking with Nancy, I'm sure that you can find, you know, Scorby online. I'm sure because it was he was so popular. I can remember back in the 80s. You know, I was stationed over in England with the United States Air Force, and I can remember some of the people in the church. There's a missionary that started a church outside of our base, and there was a number of people who enjoyed listening to Alexander Scorby, and that was back in the 80s, and at that time, he'd already been around a while. So I actually, believe it or not, I was watching, do you remember the show The Twilight Zone?
Yep.
There, Rod Serling, The Twilight Zone, and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Al, this is supposed to be a biblical show. You're talking about The Twilight Zone. But what made me think about this is there was an episode where this British flyer from World War II gets somehow transported through time, and he lands at an American air base in France in the 1950s, where they have jet engines and things like that, or actually in the 1960s. It was just before France went out of NATO. I want to say it was the base commander. I thought, that voice sounds familiar. And I'm trying to think, where do I know that voice from? And in the credits, it was Alexander Scorby.
Huh.
On the Twilight Zone. But you know, what made me think about that and why I brought it up is he's got a distinct voice, a distinct manner of delivery,
and it was dramatized, I believe. If I remember right.
Well, I think there is a dramatized version, but I believe the original, he just reads it, and you know, of course.
Yeah, no.
He's a voice actor. I mean, he knows how to use his voice to emphasize things and things like that. And as good as that is, that can be a drawback because if the person is emphasizing certain things the way they speak, they may be putting the emphasis on something other than what you might think the emphasis should be on.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's just like I said, that statement, they might be putting the emphasis on something other than what you may think the emphasis should be on, as opposed to they might be putting the emphasis on something other than what you think it might be put on. You see what I'm saying? By emphasizing different words, you can kind of make it seem a little different.
Yeah.
And so that could be a danger. But, yeah, he did have a unique style, sort of a nice resonant sort of baritone sort of voice that really carried and is easy to listen to.
Yeah, I had the dramatized version of it.
Yeah. Now,
you can hear birds in the background and all that.
Yeah, now that one, I remember hearing something about it, but I never really had that one. I used to have years ago, and I don't know whatever happened to it. I don't think I had the complete set, but I had a partial set of Scorby, but it wasn't the dramatized one.
Yeah. You know, another guy I like, too, is Vernon McGee.
J. Vernon McGee, yeah. And in fact, he comes on this station after our program here. And he's a classic case. The Bible talks about he being dead yet speaketh.
Every Saturday, I guess. I mean, he's played on quite a bit during on the 1220, the word.
Yeah, and, you know, his programs, because he had a Through the Bible program that would take about 5 years, if I remember correctly, to go from Genesis to Revelation. And, you know, he'd go verse by verse through the entire Bible. And, you know, so much of this is recorded, and he did it, you know, so many times. I don't know how many times he went through the complete Bible, but there's a large library of these audio versions of that. But they're also, and I don't know if they're still available. I haven't seen them for a long time. But there used to be some booklets that you could get that went along with his audio, where you could read what he was teaching in his audio lessons.
Yeah, Back to the Bible, I think it is. It's called, right?
No, Back to the Bible, I think, is a different group. I think that was another group, Back to the Bible, because his was Through the Bible. I think.
Through the Bible.
That's yeah, right. Through the Bible. Bible. Back to the Bible was a different group. But, he's another one of these people with a distinct voice. I know my wife, she says, I like what he says, but I just can't stand his voice. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard to me. And I always thought his voice was kind of interesting and it kind of would catch my attention, and it was easy. I kind of enjoyed it. He had kind of a, I don't know if you call it a gravelly, nasally voice, in a sense. But
And another person I find that has a very distinct voice is Pastor Al Davis.
Well, no, you know, I'm not sure about that guy. I think he puts people to sleep. So, but
no. You have a very distinct voice about you, the way you present things, and that it's a blessing. It's been a blessing.
See, this is my, I don't know if you'd call it a Midwestern accent or something. You know, if you look at accents in North America, you know, excluding Quebec, Canada mostly speaks English, like, you know, most of the United States speaks English. And it's because it reflects our common heritage, you know, from Great Britain. But when you look at the English-speaking countries in the world, Great Britain, you know, Ireland, Canada, United States, Australia, New Zealand, you know, the different places, even as far-flung as like the Falkland Islands and things like that. India is the largest English-speaking country in the world, over 1 billion people. And the variety of, we call them accents usually, that people have, and it's kind of interesting when you look at it. Like when you get into the southern part of the United States, there's, you know, that deep southern accent. You go up into New England, like Boston or something, where you get that Boston accent, you know, where they drop their R's. And then, of course, you know, up in Yorkshire in England, it's different than if you're down in London. And you know, Canada, I'm sure, same, you know, if you're out on the West Coast in Canada versus, say, Toronto, you know, the East Coast, the you know, Prince Edward Island or something like that, you know, you probably see some differences there. But Ohio, where I'm at right now, there's an interesting mix of accents, and it's partly because of the influx of people from Appalachia into northeastern Ohio back, you know, in the early 1900s, because of the steel mills, the tire factories, the auto factories, and all that. And you get this interesting mix. And where I grew up in Richfield, we were Akron-oriented. We were in Summit County. Akron's the county seat. just north of Richfield are the towns of Brecksville and Broadview Heights, which is in Cuyahoga County. And there's a road that goes along the county line between Cuyahoga County and Summit County. So on the south side of it, it's Richfield, and on the north side, depending on whether you're east or west, it's either Brecksville or Broadview Heights. But I had a book on American accents, and it had that very road as the dividing line between the northern accent in Ohio, which is more Cleveland-oriented, and it has a lot more in common with, like, New York and places like that. And south of the line was more related almost to Appalachian influences. For instance, when I grew up, you always washed your hands. I actually worked to stop saying wash. You remember Newt Gingrich, the congressman from Georgia? And he was our Speaker of the House there for a while. He always said wash. I think he purposely did it personally. But I actually worked when I was in college. I went to college out in Colorado. And I actively worked to stop saying wash. Now I wash my hands. But all of my life before I went to college, I washed my hands, and you washed your clothes, and you washed the dog. You know, that R was just there. On the north side of that very same road, nobody washed anything. You washed everything. But they would say, use guys. Whereas on the south side of the line, you never said use guys. It was just night and day because of the different school district on either side of the road, which, depending on which side of the road you were on. And I had friends that were on both sides of the road, so you would get different things there. But one of the things that was interesting that I found out going through that book is there's a unique accent down around Portsmouth, Ohio, which is the southernmost part of Ohio. It's further south than much of the South, even though Ohio's a northern state. Because if you follow Portsmouth over through West Virginia and Virginia, it's further south than a lot of West Virginia and some of Virginia, I think, and all. But anyway, somebody asked the question in this book. They asked the question. They said, if Shakespeare was to come to North America, and, you know, looking at all the accents in Canada and the United States, they said, where would he feel most at home, where people sounded like where he was from, what he was used to? And the answer was Portsmouth, Ohio. And we had a gentleman in our church who was from Portsmouth, and he's with the Lord now. But, you know, he in his life would be kind of made fun of because he had this Portsmouth, Ohio accent. And I read that book, and I said, Mr. Jones, look at this. If the Bard came back, you're the guy he'd want to talk to. Your voice is made for Shakespeare. He thought that was pretty good. But got down this rabbit trail of accents here. But, you know, the accents that we have, you know, kind of points to some of our diversity, but some accents are easier to understand than others. You know, sometimes people will find like that New York accent kind of almost abrasive, and maybe that strong New England accent kind of haughty. But a lot of times the Midwestern accent is used because it's considered one of the more easy to understand, easy to listen to accents, I guess. So I don't know. But
In Newfoundland, they have more sons in Newfoundland than anywhere in Canada.
More sons, you said?
They have more sons in Newfoundland than they have anywhere in Canada. Because they say, yes, my son.
Oh, okay.
everybody's their son down there.
Well,
I was in Newfoundland before.
Well, you know, I can remember when I arrived in England, I never had so many women call me love. Yes, love. You get on a bus and the bus driver, if she was a woman, would say, you know, that'll be 16 pence, love.
Like, yeah, that's right. That's how they do talk down there. Yeah,
everybody was love. And so it was, yeah, but it just is interesting things. Let me throw something out at you here. I mean, we're all over the place here tonight. What can I say?
Yeah.
But there's a term that we use in our area. And if I say this, people in Cleveland, because I've done it at our church, we got people from Cuyahoga County and from other areas. And if I say this term, people don't know what I'm talking about, but people from Akron area do. And it's the devil strip. Do you have any idea what the devil strip is?
No, I don't.
Now, what if I said the tree lawn?
I have no idea.
Okay, you don't know what the tree lawn is either. Now, In Cleveland, it's the tree lawn is that little strip of grass between the road and the sidewalk, you know, where there's sidewalks, that little strip of grass there.
Yeah,
It's got a tree growing in it or something. That's a tree lawn.
That's interesting.
But for some reason, there's two places in the United States that call it the Devil's Strip. One's the Akron area, and the other one, for whatever reason, is the Milwaukee area in Wisconsin. And I don't think anybody knows why, but I grew up, you know, and it was called the Devil Strip. I mean, we didn't have sidewalks on our road, but if you went up into the center of Richfield, we had some sidewalks there, and the space between the sidewalk and the road was the Devil Strip. I mean, everybody knew that.
And there was a guy that was a devil down there.
Yeah.
Dahmer.
Well, I went to school with him, too. Yeah.
You ever heard him?
Yeah, I went to school with him.
I
mentioned that in the past.
Before, yeah.
I graduated from high school with him. I was in homeroom with him. In fact, I sat next to him in homeroom all through high school. But that's a whole other story. Yeah. But no, the Devil Strip, that was a term that's kind of unique to the Akron area and the Milwaukee area. And see, with some of your terms, and this is where it's important, trying to rein this back somehow to the Bible a little bit, but that's why it's important sometimes to define your terms, because people will use terms, and when you read your Bible, and of course, I suggest that people use the King James, but it pays to be able to look at a little historical usage of the language in your Bible to be able to understand. Because here's a phrase that you'll see. You'll see the word gay. Somebody has gay clothing.
Yeah.
Now, for most people listening, that evokes a certain type of attire. But in the Bible, it simply meant people who had clothes on, like they're going out to celebrate or to some kind of a
party
type function or something. Yeah, and it's just like, you know, in the Christmas carol, now we don our what apparel? Our gay apparel, meaning our party clothes.
Well, I gaily walk down the street.
Yes. Happy and gay.
I told people that too. I barely walked down the street.
Yeah, happy and
that's
gay
what it means.
Cheerful, happy.
Cheerful, yeah.
And so you have regional words that sometimes will create communication difficulties, and that's why it's important to look at it. And the Bible's the same way, because there'll be different words. Actually, I just trying to remember where it was. Late at night, can't think of it. There is a case where they were fighting, and they had some people come at the crossing of the river there, the ford of the river, and they would ask them to pronounce Shibboleth, I think is what it was. And the people who were fighting against, because of their accent, they couldn't say Shibboleth. They would say Sibboleth, or vice versa. I may have it wrong. But they would ask them to pronounce the word, and if they didn't pronounce it right, they would know they were the enemy. So you can see where that appears even in the Bible. But it really is important sometimes to take a look and One of the nice things that you can do online, I used to do this with a dictionary and some different books, you know, that you could delve into to find the history, the origin of words and how they were used, you know, 100 years ago or how they originally came about. And if somebody does that when they're reading the Bible and they'll complain, oh, these words are too hard to understand. There are so many helps online where you can be reading, and you can just type in, you know, something as simple as dictionary.com. You can type in the word, and it'll give you the uses of the word. It'll give you the archaic uses of the word. It'll give you, you know, the origin of the word, where it first came into use, and it'll open up your understanding sometimes of some of those words in the Bible. For instance,
and that's where the concordance comes in, right?
Yeah, that can help too. But it's just like there's a word in the King James Bible called astonied, and people think, well, it's astonished. It's the same thing basically as astonished. Well, it's similar, but break the word down. Astonied means you become like stone. You know, something happens. You see somebody get scared or shocked, and they almost freeze. They become like stone, astonied.
I gotta admit, I've looked at other translations on certain verses to see get verification or clarification. I mean, I've done that before.
Yeah,
in different translations.
But like I said, this is where it's good, you know, because when Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth," study means to do more than just read it. And this kind of gets back. Right. See, we managed to save ourselves here, Terry. We've got back to the Bible, but you know, when you're listening to the Bible as somebody's reading it, it can be relaxing and nice and enjoyable. But it's kind of hard to stop and then look up a word, you know, like astonied. Or here's another word. People look at it in the King James, it's froward. It's like the word forward where you reverse the R, you know, you turn it, you move it forward. Instead of forward, it becomes froward. And And people read over that and they think it's just a misspelling of forward or sort of the same thing, but it's not. It means to be twisted or perverse. And so some of these words, when you look at them, you know, people use a thesaurus. I love a thesaurus. You know, I used to have to look them up. But again, this is another thing you could do online. You can look up synonyms for words, because sometimes in the Bible, and this is something I believe that God superintended when the King James translators were choosing words, sometimes they would use a different word for the same Greek or Hebrew word because they wanted to bring out and emphasize part of the meaning. And it's just like massacre and kill mean the same thing. But if I use the word massacre, it involves, you know, it implies more violence and something, you know, to some degree greater or worse than just killing.
Right.
So.
Or yeah.
Yeah, and so you look at the Bible, and you'll find words like that. I mean, it's like when the articles that I write that are available at livewithpastoral.com, sometimes I'll be writing, and I'll look at a word, and I'll say, well, that's kind of what I mean, but I really want to draw something out a little bit more, and so I'll look at synonyms for the word. And sometimes I'll go through several synonyms and I'll say, ah, this is the one, you know, because every word has a definition, what its definition is, but we also have connotations, what it connotes. There's what it denotes and what it connotes, you know, and the connotation is the implications of that word. Just like I said, massacre has the connotation of something more violent and all than just killing does. So, but they both have the same definition, more or less. So
that's where we need to know English.
Yeah, and
understand it.
Yeah, and then as you study the Bible and you see the words that are chosen in English to translate the Greek and the Hebrew words, it really can improve your understanding of God's Word. And that's where I think the King James translators oftentimes were very proficient. Their knowledge, intimate knowledge of the languages. Yes.
You know, one thing, people take out questions or take out a period.
Uh-huh.
You know, that could change the whole meaning of the scripture.
Oh, yeah. Or put a period in the middle of a long sentence.
Yeah.
And break up.
So I believe that can cause the whole.
Oh, yeah.
That's why I believe there's so many problems in different translations.
Well, and that's.
I've seen that.
You're exactly right. Because sometimes the newer translations will take a long sentence that the King James has, that's one long sentence, and they'll break it up into a couple of smaller sentences. And it really does it to the detriment of the meaning. Hey, Terry, we're coming up about 20 seconds or so before the break.
Yeah.
So kind of have to wrap up right there because we're coming into the last half hour. But hey, Terry, I'll join us next time and we'll keep on some more of this. So thank you so much. Don't go away. We've got another half hour to go in the program tonight.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220 The Word. Hope you'll stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. The number is 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. 901-0933. And you can check us out online, livewithpastoral.com as well. That's livewithpastoral.com. We'd love to hear from you there. And love for you to check us out there, I guess I should say. And you can also link from there to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor there. Wanted to mention something here tonight as I was looking at this, and I've not had time to go I don't know that I'll ever get through this entire report, but there was a report that was put out by the Department of Justice here just about in the last week, I think it was, and the title caught my attention pretty quickly. And it might catch your attention, too. The title of this report from the Department of Justice is "The Biden Administration's Weaponization of the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act." And this is very interesting. This was just put out April 14th, so this is very, very recent. And, you know, there's a lot of things that have been going on behind the scenes in the Trump administration because, you know, there are many people who experienced harassment from the Biden administration, you know, during a time there before Trump. And when President Trump came into the office, he was promising that he was going to bring some of this stuff up, investigate some of the things that were happening. And this is one of those things. Of course, the FACE Act, this was, you know, Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act. And, you know, you can't block the entrances to the abortion clinics and things of that nature. And they were using that to go after people who were just simply praying on the sidewalk and things of that nature, to harass pro-life people and Christians, and in a variety of other areas. And the reason I said I've not read the entirety of the thing yet, it's a pretty lengthy report. It's got nearly 900 pages to it. I'm not quite that much of a speed reader. And I do have other things that I like to spend my time on rather than just reading a nearly 900-page government report. But there are some interesting things that are coming out in the, for instance, in the executive summary of this report. It notes here that the Department of Justice was tasked with executive order eradicating anti-Christian bias. And now think about this. This is one of the things that Donald Trump, remember when a little over a year ago, it's hard to believe it's not been that long ago, it's just been a little over a year ago, when Donald Trump became our 47th president of the United States. And he did something that I've never seen anybody do at their, you know, right immediately after the inauguration, at some of the different events that he went to on Inauguration Day. He immediately began signing executive orders. And over time, he began signing numbers of them. And a number of these executive orders were very favorable toward Christians and toward pro-life causes. And this is one of them, this executive order eradicating anti-Christian bias. And so we had this order given. And then Attorney General Pam Bondi, back over a year ago as well, February of last year, she put out a memorandum called "Restoring the Integrity and Credibility of the Department of Justice," and these orders and this order and memorandum, basically charged the Department of Justice with looking into some of the prosecutorial decisions that were made under the Freedom of Access to Clinics Act, the FACE Act, during the Biden administration. And in the same time frame, President Trump also pardoned a number of peaceful pro-life dependents that had been charged with the FACE Act violations by the Biden administration. And so in response, the summary here says that in response to these directives and following these those pardons, Department of Justice conducted a thorough review of internal discussions, case files, and prosecutorial decisions. And they concluded, and this is the conclusion of the Department of Justice. Department of Justice has concluded that the Biden Department of Justice weaponized the FACE Act in several ways. Now, obviously, in just a few minutes here, we can't go through everything here in detail, but I think this is good to see because, you know, whoever's in office, who's in charge, they affect our nation's direction. They affect the atmosphere under which we live. And when we have, you know, the righteous in charge, it certainly goes better and for our nation. And it's a lot easier. I was trying to think here. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that's good. But then it says, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And it's talking about this idea about rulers and how they can affect us, affect our freedoms, affect our ability to worship God and to do the work that God has called us to do. And when the wicked beareth rule, the Bible says, people mourn because, you know, just like the Department of Justice has found, the Biden administration, when we had the wicked ruling, basically, bearing rule, people were mourning because of the crackdown that we saw on our Christian freedoms and the crackdown, the persecution and harassment of pro-life individuals and Bible-believing Christians. And so as we look at this, their first key finding in this report is that the Biden Department of Justice violated the rights of Americans by its biased enforcement of the FACE Act. And they're basically saying that the former Attorney General Merrick Garland, that he used the National Task Force on Violence Against Reproductive Health Care Providers to weaponize the FACE Act. And the FACE Act, which was supposed to, on paper at least, it was supposed to protect both the pro-abortion and the pro-life facilities. And let me pause there for a minute. It was supposed to protect abortion clinics, okay? But it was also supposed to protect pro-life facilities, because, you know, there's these facilities that are out there where women go there and they counsel them on, you know, why they should keep their child and help them to choose life. And maybe if they're not able to take care of the child, maybe to put the child up for adoption, or maybe if they decide they want to keep the child, maybe help them to get the resources and things they need in order to bring the baby into the world and take care of it and all that. So the FACE Act was supposed to protect those facilities as well as the abortion clinics, okay? However, what we had under the Biden Department of Justice, former Attorney General Merrick Garland, they and their task force on violence against reproductive health care providers, they basically provided extensive support to abortion clinics but they often ignored and downplayed vandalism and attacks against pregnancy resource centers or even churches, houses of worship. And we saw those stories where various places, some even here in northeastern Ohio, suffered violence. They suffered vandalism, I should say. Suffered, you know, graffiti and things of that nature, sometimes broken windows and things. And the Department of Justice really just wouldn't spend any time trying to investigate, but let some Bible-believing Christian pray that God would rescue children and prevent women from aborting their babies. And if they're within sight of an abortion clinic, oh, the Department of Justice would have to go after them. Civil Rights Division career attorneys went after them. Oh, these people are terrible. They've got to be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. And they were very aggressive on that. And so that's one of the findings of the FACE Act. The Biden Department of Justice violated the rights of Americans by its biased enforcement of the FACE Act. That's just their first key finding. I'm just trying to skim through some of this in here, but the task force director there with the Biden Department of Justice was on texting terms with the National Abortion Federation security team and regularly communicated with Planned Parenthood Federation of America and the Feminist Majority Foundation. They viewed the National Abortion Federation security team as an MVP, it says here, most MVP. What is an MVP? I'm looking here and see what they define that as. They're looking at it as most valued player or something to that effect. But they looked at them because they would flag protests for the Department of Justice attention, often in real time, so that they could go after pro-life people who might be praying somewhere within sight of an abortion mill. So this is kind of interesting. And the same task force attorneys that were on such a favorable basis and intimate communications with pro-death groups, they didn't communicate with the Pregnancy Resource Center groups at all, or their representatives until about September 2022, well after the increase in violence after the Supreme Court's decision and, you know, the Dobbs decision overturning Roe v. Wade. And after that, the Civil Rights Division of the Biden Department of Justice, they then began to identify some possible contacts for pregnancy resource centers via a quick Google search and directed the task force leadership to schedule some meetings. And they had a few meetings with some pro-life groups identified through the initial outreach, periodically sent them some press releases. But they questioned internally, and this is what the Department of Justice has found out, the Trump administration Department of Justice has found out that internally the Civil Rights Division and task force group were questioning whether to provide pregnancy research centers with the same resources that they routinely made available to abortion clinics, questioning whether those facilities fell under the FACE Act scope at all. Think about that. This is the Biden Department of Justice, and these things are finally coming out. Some people would say too little, too late, but hey, at least we're starting to see that some of the things that we suspected, some of the things that we believed happening, we weren't imagining it. Here's key finding number two in this. The Biden Department of Justice collaborated with pro-abortion groups to track pro-life activists' First Amendment activity. The task force basically asked abortion groups about pro-life individuals' travel and constitutionally protected advocacy. Well, what that means is you have a constitutional right to peacefully protest. And so they had the abortion groups basically keeping tabs for the Biden Department of Justice. The pro-abortion groups even asked the Biden Department of Justice to target a pro-life religious order, the Franciscan Brothers of Peace, a Catholic organization there. The FBI, as a result, flagged that group. They flagged their outreach, and they tracked pro-life groups. They tracked people engaging in First Amendment-protected activity based on the requests, apparently, of pro-abortion groups. The task force was, you know, complicit in this. So these are a number of things that were found there. Time prevents me from going down that trail too far, but let me give you another finding. The Biden Department of Justice prosecutors engaged in inappropriate conduct and comments. Well, I think many of us could attest to that. The Biden Department of Justice prosecutors, the report says, knowingly withheld evidence that defense counsel requested to prepare an affirmative defense. I mean, you're supposed to make this available, but they knowingly denied and withheld this evidence. They falsely claimed to not have such information available when in fact they did. And so inappropriate behavior here. The Biden Department of Justice prosecutors tried to screen jurors out in some of these trials where they had a trial with a jury. They tried to screen out jurors based on religion. They didn't want to take the chance of there being some pro-life jurors on some of these cases. And so they looked for ways. In fact, in the United States versus Zastro, which was in the Eastern District of Michigan, the assistant United States attorneys actually looked for ways to screen possible jurors based on their conservative or religious views while not inquiring about liberal counterviews. They referred to Christian pro-life views as culty, and they lambasted the defendant's beliefs in the courtrooms. These same assistant United States attorneys during the Biden administration also complained that they ended up with a very Catholic magistrate on duty this week, and he is very particular about bond conditions and not infringing on defendants' First Amendment rights. They complained, in other words, that they had a judge, a magistrate, that might be sympathetic to the pro-life side. They wanted judges and magistrates that were going to be sympathetic to the abortionists. And the Biden Department of Justice also used the FACE Act to prosecute a father whose minor son was attacked by an abortion clinic worker. Well, in this particular case, the Department of Justice lost. This was the United States versus Hoke, the Eastern District of Pennsylvania. And prosecutors considered and declined a request for the defendant to self-surrender. 16 FBI agents arrested the defendant at his home. He was willing to turn himself in, but instead they had to send 16 agents out there to flood the neighborhood with FBI agents and burst into his home and pull him out. And when faced with public backlash, the report says about the aggressive arrest, the task force director attempted to blame it all on the FBI rather than address the Biden Department of Justice's lack of initial guidance to law enforcement. The jury ultimately found that Hoke was not guilty, and the Department of Justice settled a civil claim to compensate for the Biden Department of Justice's misconduct. I mean, we're quickly running out of time here, and let me just briefly mention a couple of other things. Another key finding, the Biden Department of Justice pursued more severe charges and significantly harsher sentences for peaceful pro-life defendants than for violent pro-abortion defendants. Another finding, the Biden Department of Justice sought to provide funding to pro-abortion groups. How about that? Well, these are things, and this is just scratching the surface. Like I said, just reading what I've got to so far, I'm only 3 pages into a nearly 900-page report. If you're interested in this report, and I believe that if you're involved in the pro-life community, you ought to get a hold of this report. There's some eye-opening things in here. You can go to the Department of Justice website at justice.gov, justice.gov, and specifically, it's /OPA/media/143600/6/DL. Did you get all that? Or you could just maybe go online and search for the Biden administration's weaponization of the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act. This is the U.S. Department of Justice. You can find it. Just search for it online. It's a lot easier than trying to remember the thing there. Just put in your favorite search engine. U.S. Department of Justice report, the Biden administration's weaponization of the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act. If you're involved in the pro-life movements, you need to look at this. If you're involved in standing up for the issue of life, you need to look at this. And hopefully, this is the first of a series of reports coming out from the Trump Department of Justice that'll be pointing out to some of the things that were going on and some of the attacks that were being made against us during the Biden administration, things that were swept under the rug, things that we need to be aware of, that should they ever get back in power, these are going to be done again. Well, you've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al tonight, and I just wanted to leave you with something here that you could look into, something here that, Nancy at the beginning of the program said, what can I do to help me go to sleep? Well, try reading 800, 900 pages of this report. You might find yourself going to sleep. But on the other hand, you might find yourself getting so angered at what was going on basically condoned by the federal government, by the Biden administration. But here's one thing that you'll realize the truth of Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And you'll see why people mourned under the Democrat leftist agenda, because they targeted us. They targeted the pro-life community. They targeted Bible-believing Christians. And this report just scratches the surface. I'm praying that more stuff will come out. People will be aware how born-again Christians can vote for these people, and unfortunately they have. How they can do it, I don't know. We need to fight this with every fiber of our being. We need to pray and do what we can to keep this from happening again. I want to thank you for listening. God bless. Don't get overwhelmed. Look to Jesus and trust Him. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit the website livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at latenightlivewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday at 7. You can connect with Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 p.m. and right here again next Sunday night from 10 p.m. to midnight for Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.